The Christian life is depicted in a lot of ways, but predominantly there's two things, two metaphors are used to look at the Christian life. One is warfare, and the other is a race. You know, and as a pastor, there's one thing a pastor has that other people do not have, and that is I have a responsibility that someday I'm actually going to have to stand before God, if you can believe this, and talk about John and Sue and Nick and all the rest of you, Mitch, and right, whatever. All of your names will come before me, and maybe even more, hopefully. But yeah, I won't forget on that day. Maybe they'll remind me. But point is that pastors do have to give an account. And so when I talk a lot about races and warfare and stuff, it's because you know, as a pastor, I want all of you to finish your race well. I want all of you to fight a good fight, so that you have a good report and you finish well, and that makes me look good, you know, when you finish well, and makes me look bad when you don't. But it's kind of like Ezekiel, you know, you warn, you give the word, whether they heed or not, as long as I give the word, I'm kind of off the hook. So tonight I'm going to talk about something that's going to help me get off the hook here, hopefully, and help you get motivated if you're not, and if you are, hopefully help you stay where you need to be. So with that being said, that backdrop, let's read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and then I'll read another verse in another chapter, another book, but I'll not ask you to turn there. Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then, don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 says this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Those, of course, are the words of the Apostle Paul, talking about a race. And I think Paul probably wrote Hebrews too, so at least two places he's talked about a race. In many places, he talks about a warfare, about having on the armor of the warfare and so forth. So, because it's talked about in a lot of Scripture, it must be important. Not too long ago, I talked a lot about rewards in heaven. We've discussed that quite a bit at length. Well, this ties into that, of course, because how you run your race determine what kind of a rewards you're going to get. Now, just a few things by introduction about this race. The race, of course, has a beginning and an end. You start your race the day you're saved. You end the race the day you are either die or you're raptured or resurrected. Or raptured, I guess, would be a better way of saying that. But Amos 6:1 says this, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are the, so I'll just use it with that. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. So obviously, not everybody has been engaged in the race that they're supposed to be involved in. And sometimes more people are on the sidelines that are in the race and just not engaged. But having said that, let's talk about the nature of the race real quickly. First of all, everybody has their own lane. I don't know if you've ever looked at track meets and stuff. I've never been involved in track, but I've watched enough to know that when you start out, at least in the race, you have your own track. And then as soon as you make the first turn, I think after that you can get in any lane you want to. Well, when you think of the Christian race, you think of the fact that everybody has their own lane, and you don't get out of your lane. Because you have a course that's designed just for you, according to your abilities and according to your gifts, and God is not going to change the lane on you or have you move into somebody else's lane. You're in your own lane for the entire distance. Number two, this race is a marathon. It's not a dash. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And the word for race in this text is actually where we get our English word agony. So that kind of gives you a little insight as to what the nature of this race is involved in. You ever watch people that are serious joggers? You ever see a serious jogger with a big smile on his face and just looking around and smiling big? No, they all have a big grimace, don't they? They're just pushing and pushing, trying to make that time better or trying to get to the end of the race or the course they've set off for themselves, whatever. But I've never seen, joggers always look very miserable to me because they're in agony. They're in agony. And people that are serious workout in gym and so forth, just same thing, of course. So that's number two. Number three, nature of the race. It's a race based on faith. And if you look at, you know, the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews, of course, is by faith so-and-so did this, by faith so-and-so did this. And everything that they did by faith. And that's probably the key thing I want to talk about tonight and get across to you is that, and I know you know this, but we need to be refreshed in our minds about this, so that faith is really the key. There's hymns written about this, all kinds of hymns written about faith is a victory, so forth. But it truly is. And to verify that, Hebrews 11:6 says, you can turn there if you want, you probably know it by heart, but it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you know there's no other way you can please God but by faith? That's the only means by which you please him. It's not how hard you try. It's how much you believe. How seriously you take the Bible. That's the whole basis on which he judges our life and our race and our warfare. Is how seriously do we take this book. And then if you look at 11:39, here's a summary verse. It says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. That's all further I want to go there. These, having obtained a good report through faith. Faith is the basis, again, he hammers it home here, beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter. Faith is the total basis upon which we run this race. And faith is the total basis upon the outcome of our race, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. People that run their race really well are people who take this book really seriously. People who are mediocre take the book mediocre, so forth. So that is some introductory thoughts about the nature of our race. Now, the first ingredient to success in the race is the witnesses. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, we're surrounded by all these witnesses. And I'm not going to go through all of them. There's a number of them here, and from every walk of life, Rahab's an interesting witness, a harlot. She believed God. She's the only one in the whole city of Jericho that was saved from the disaster, the judgment of God. She did that through faith. She didn't have a lot of Bible training. She didn't go to Bible school. She didn't even go to church. There was no church. She lived in a heathen nation. But somehow, remember we talked about the fact that God's not very far from us? She heard here and there. She put two and two together. She realized that the nation of Israel was God's people. It was His nation, that He was revealing Himself to the world through that nation. And therefore, she globbed onto that by faith, the light she had. She recognized these spies were from God. She hid them. And it says, because of that, she was saved. And not only saved, but ran a great race and became involved in the genealogy of Jesus Christ as a result of her life. So that's just one example, and there's all kinds of them. But towards the end of the chapter, let's turn to chapter 11, and let's just pick it up, 32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They never saw Jesus Christ. They only heard about the Messiah coming. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, when you go through this list, you can see that, you know, basically throughout history, God's people have been a persecuted people. They have not lived and basked in luxury. They have lived a lot in caves and so forth, sawn asunder, lived like animals, sheepskins, goatskins for clothes. I mean, this is not exaggeration. This is how most Christians have lived down through time, through most saints have lived. Because this world does not look well on God's people. And they make that very clear, and because of that, God's people have suffered. So we have all these witnesses, whom the world is not worthy. They are around us to encourage us, to egg us on, and to be an example to us. And as your pastor, you can look at me like as your coach. I'm sitting on the sidelines clapping and egging you on and cheering you on and so forth, because I want you to be successful. And by the way, you all want to be successful. You want each other to be successful. We are a brother's keeper. Not only are pastors do that, but we all do that to each other. So then, but then he looks at some of the other people here. They're not as prominent. Gideon is mentioned here. And as we go through this list, briefly through this list, let's keep in mind here. Now, everything that these guys did was because of their faith. Remember Gideon? Started out with 32,000 people, volunteers in the army. God brought it down to 300. Look at Judges. Don't turn there, but let me read to you Judges 7:12. Listen to this. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as a sand by the seaside for multitude. Did you get that? If you ever walked in a field in a dry day, dry August day, in a dry field, and watched the grasshoppers move out of your way? I mean, they're just thick at certain times of the season. God says these Midianites were just like grasshoppers, and their camels were just like grasshoppers. In our terminology, that's like tanks. Okay? And God says, I want you to take on this multitude with 300 guys. Now you think about that. God asks you to take on hundreds and thousands of people well equipped for warfare with 300 measly people with no weapons. How'd they do that? Why'd they even attempt it? Because of faith. He believed God. Now God helped him along a little bit. He went down to the camp of Midianites, and one of the Midianites had a vision, and that kind of helped him out a little bit. But he did that by faith too. So everything he did was by faith. Not flawless faith, but faith. How about Barak? He's the next one mentioned. Against Sisera with 900 chariots. Now the children of Israel didn't have hardware to speak of, spears and things like that. They basically were a nomadic tribe that didn't have much of anything. Certainly didn't have chariots. But it mentions in this text here that they had three in the history that they had 900 chariots. That's like tanks, 900 tanks against people who didn't even have horses. Barak defeated Sisera with the help of Deborah. We won't go into that, but nevertheless, he did all that by faith. Samson's the next one mentioned, and you're all familiar with the all the accomplishments of Samson. Picks up the gate of the city, walks out of the city, He has them bind him with the strongest things available at that time, and he breaks them like they were nothing, and kills 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of an ass. I mean, you read about these things, and by the way, you know, people are intrigued by the supernatural, aren't they? Think of a Superman. Just came out with, was it the third edition or something? I don't follow that stuff, but third edition Superman, and then you got Spider-Man, all these things. People are intrigued with the supernatural, with them being empowered. But when you read Scripture, you get the Superman, the real Superman, the real Spider-Man. People who actually perform these kind of things by faith. In other words, God's the one who did it. But they're the one who trusted God for that. And so Samson is a very interesting character. It's a fascinating story. He certainly wasn't a perfect man. He had a lot of imperfections, and they are recorded in Scripture. But nevertheless, what he did do that was phenomenal was by the power of God through faith. We're all familiar with David. David started out as a shepherd boy, learning to take care of the sheep. He was also an accomplished musician. Very, very talented musician. He was also a poet. Very talented. But he started out in very low means as a shepherd boy. And during his enterprise there as a shepherd, he learned to take care of the sheep. And it says that he actually killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. And people kind of forget that sometimes. All they're thinking about is Goliath. But you know, somebody has killed a bear and a lion with their bare hands. Do you think they'd be as scared of a giant? I mean, would you rather face Goliath or a lion? How about that, huh? Neither, you say? But if you faced a lion and a bear and you killed them with your bare hands, Goliath would be almost nothing, no big deal. So when you read the story of Goliath, you look about the bravery of David as he faced Goliath, and you read in the Scripture, he says, you know, I forget what he said there, it doesn't come to me right now, but, you know, he treats this guy like a piece of dirt. You know, what do you think you're doing? Sending, you know, I represent the living God. You're just dating the living God. And so he kills him, cuts his head off. Drags his head back to King Saul. And I got a picture in my old family Bible of that. You ever seen a picture of that? David walking along and carrying the head of Goliath? And anyway, this is all done by faith. About Samuel. Samuel is mentioned also. He was a prophet. Now, Samuel faced a different kind of enemy. He faced apostasy from within the nation. He didn't fight any great battles against outside enemies. He fought the enemies from within. That's kind of where we are today. We're fighting apostasy within the nation. The enemy within. But he did all he did through faith. It says, by faith they subdued kingdoms. You realize the Roman Empire was conquered by Christianity. Christianity conquered the Roman Empire. They tried to kill Christianity dismiss it, all that, throwing the Christians to the lions and so forth. But Christianity triumphed over Rome. You think about all the heathen nations that existed before Israel went into the Promised Land. God's people triumphed over those heathen nations because they're wicked nations, and God's judgment waited for over 400 years and finally it fell, and God defeated them. Jericho and all the rest of the lands and the cities were defeated by faith through God's people. And then it says in verse 33, they wrought righteousness. That means they carried out God's judgment on these wicked nations in other ways. They wrought righteousness. They didn't just talk about it. They just didn't try to uphold it. They actually produced it and enforced it. And by under theocracy, you can do that, by the way. And in a Christian age, people who have tried to do that under the name of making the church a church state got into big trouble with that. But in a theocracy, they could actually do that. God's dealt with things in different times and different ways. We don't have any more theocracy. God's not working as a theocracy now. He's working through the church. And we turn the other cheek and so forth instead of rotting righteousness as they did in the Old Testament. And it says in verse 33, it says they stopped the mouth of lions, literally and figuratively. Samson, we've already mentioned David, they actually kill lions with their bare hands. Daniel, in the lion's den, stopped the mouth of lions through faith. He didn't do it, but through faith, he did that. I wonder if he got any sleep that night. The king didn't, did he? He didn't get any sleep all night. He got up early in the morning and rushed to the dungeon to see if he was still alive. Oh, David, or Daniel, are you still alive? He says, oh, yes, I am. And then, of course, they threw the other guys down there, and they crushed their bones before they ever hit the bottom. They were ate them up real quick. So they stopped the mouth of lions. And, of course, in the Christian eras, a lot of the Christians stopped the mouth of lions with their bodies in the Colosseum. They were martyrs for Jesus Christ. So there's more than one way to stop the mouth of a lion. And, of course, figuratively, we stop the mouth of lions, the enemies of God, through our faith. We're not to fear. We're not to have a fearful spirit. Women raise their dead raised to life again. Receive their dead raised to life. Woman of Zarephath and the Shunammite woman. One was through Elijah and one was through Elisha. Both of them had their dead raised to life. All those things were done through faith. Others were tortured in verse 35. You know, the devil loves to torture Christians. It says, some were in sheepskins, goatskins, caves because of the torture. We mentioned this before. Josh touched on this in the history of the Baptists. But do you ever stop to think about the fact that the Baptist is not a denomination. Baptist is a group of people that got their name from their enemies. But we're generally looked upon as the narrowest sect in Christianity, the strictest, most conservative, narrowest sect. And yet, we're the most compassionate when it comes to persecution. People say, you know, oh, this, you know, you Christians, you've killed so many people in the Crusades and all that. That wasn't done by Baptists. Baptists have always been on the end of persecution, but you stop to think about it, they have never persecuted any other denomination. Whereas, you know the story, when Calvin got in power in Geneva, he persecuted almost anybody that was around that wasn't a part of the Presbyterian denomination. And even in the colonies, it did the same thing until freedom rang true to the whole nation. But at any rate, it's just interesting that the strictest, most conservative group is the most compassionate and tolerant group. You heard the same thing about academic freedom and tolerance and education. Well, it's the same thing there. The people who say they're tolerant and everybody should be tolerant are the most intolerant towards those that are conservative. But yet the conservatives are tolerant towards those who don't agree with them. But anyway, sheepskins, goatskins, what a way to live. The world is not worthy. All these people died without having received the promise in verse 39, verse 38. I'm sorry, verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now think about this for a minute. All these people we just talked about did all this. All they had was the promise. They never saw it. We live beyond that. We look back through history. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. We've already received the promise. If they could do all that by faith before they had the promise, what should we be able to do by faith after having had the promise? We live on the other side of the cross. Let me ask another question. Is God going to be more lenient towards them or towards us? Is God going to expect more of them or of us? Pretty obvious, isn't it? God, in verse 40, here's the proof. God having provided some better thing for us. There it is. Better thing for us because we have seen the fulfillment of that promise. And yet we wait for another promise. What are we waiting for now? We're waiting for the Lord to come again. He's going to come and take us out of here. And He's going to come and judge the world. So, we're always looking forward to the promises. They were the beginning of the promise. We saw the fulfillment of it. We live in the middle of another promise. We're looking for the fulfillment of the future promise. It all ties together. But we all do it and get through this by faith. All right, that's so the witness is the first thing that can help us be successful in this Christian life. Look at what other people did by faith. The second thing is weights, laying aside unnecessary weights. There's all kinds of illustrations of this that are good. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to tell this illustration. It's pretty good. He said, you picture a runner, a race, starting out on a race with two jugs in his hands. One hand he's got a jug of whiskey. The other hand he's got a jug of water. Both weigh about the same thing. He throws away the jug of whiskey. That's pretty good, isn't it? If you're going to run a race, you don't need a jug of whiskey. But he hangs on to the jug of water. Well, they weigh about the same thing. Water's good for you. You need water for life. But when you're running a race, you don't need a jug of water, right? But how many people run the Christian race with something not necessarily bad, but something that good that they're hanging on to that's hindering them from doing the best that they could be? Remember, the race is an agony. Key word is agony. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is an agonizing life, because even though we have a lot of, God expects a lot out of us, we have a lot of happiness. We have the key to happiness because we know the Savior, we know the God of creation, we are His children. The people who seem to have it all aren't very happy, are they? Some years ago, an Olympic gold medal winner came to the United States and a track invitational and entered in the race as a former recent gold medal winner, and he didn't even qualify to run the race. Didn't even qualify. Couldn't get through the preliminary qualifications. And because he was a little bit overweight, just a little bit overweight, and he couldn't qualify. When you get up to that level of competition, it's so keen, so hard, that if you're not just at your very best, you don't even qualify at that level. So all these things tell us that we need to set aside any weight that might be hindering us from running this race. What would you think would be the most crippling weight of all in light of what we talked about so far? Now, let me answer the question here for you. Unbelief. Unbelief is the most crippling thing that can grip your life. Just not believing God. Pure and simple. Why is it that some people seem to run such a consistent good race, so stay right on the track, run hard, and just go right down the road, and other people are just all over the place? Why is it? Well, it's because some people are more disciplined than others. No. It hasn't got anything to do with discipline. In fact, that's one of the great differences between athleticism and Christianity, is an athlete really has to be disciplined. He really has to fortify himself, eat right, sleep right, discipline himself to be the very best that he can be. But the Christian is just the opposite. You can't fortify yourself enough to run a good race. It's all by faith. You have to believe somebody else. You have to trust in somebody else. And that's really the key. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians says you should be temperate in all things. Well, you know, that's discipline. No, that's back to faith again. Why are you temperate? We all know we're supposed to be temperate. Well, why are we temperate? Well, how can we be temperate? We can only be temperate by faith. Because God asked us to. He said it's important. I don't feel like being temperate. I know it. I don't either. But because of faith, because God's asked us to do it, and because He said it's important to do it, we do it. Because we believe God. We believe this race is important. Paul says, I don't beat the air. There's a lot of people out there making a lot of motion. They're never hitting anybody. They never hit the enemy in the vital spot. They're just banging around, hitting all over the place. And it's like a boxer on a punching bag. You know,
getting this timing where it's like a boxer. You know, you throw these boxers, you know, before a fight, and they're out there doing this, warming up all this stuff, and they look pretty impressive. But when you get in the ring, that's not impressive unless you hit somebody. Is it? A lot of guys can really be impressive in the warm-up. I've mentioned this before. When I was in high school, there was only one guy in the whole league could dunk. One guy in the whole Spokane City League could dunk. Went to North Central. And boy, was he impressive in warm-up. He'd go out there and just dunk that thing. Nobody else could even do it in the whole league. A lot of people were intimidated. Wow, look at North Central. They got somebody who can dunk the ball. This guy never, ever started. He was a joke on the floor. He couldn't play at all. But he could dunk. Paul says, I don't beat the air. I keep my body under. By faith I do this. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are not carnal. An athlete's weapons are all carnal. They're all self. I'm going to do this. I can do this. Christian's just the opposite. God can do this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The pulling down of strongholds. We can do the impossible. We can be Superman. We can be Spider-Man, spiritually speaking. And you know, the world ought to be able to look at us and see something like that. How do you explain a Christian that's really successful? How do you explain that? What's different about you that somebody would have to say, how do you do that? We do it by faith. Verse 1 there, it says, the sin. There's an article before the sin. The sin which so easily besets us. As if there was one particular sin. You know, every Christian who runs a race sometimes has besetting sins. All of us have, and we have different ones. All of us have different sins. But there's usually one particular sin, and the besetting, the word besetting, has the idea of surrounding and just kind of enveloping us and just kind of entwining itself around us to where we're immobile. We can't do anything. And so he says, you know, the sin, the besetting sin. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. And I know that by faith, if I don't address it by faith, I fall every time. And it's only by faith that I can. By the way, when you're faced with a sin, you know, it's Bible scripture says there's no, what is it? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Have you ever tried facing a sin and saying, well, you know, I could go a little further here, but I think I'll get out and pray about this. So you fall on your knees and you start praying. Do you sin when you pray? I'll start reading my Bible. Do you sin when you're reading the Bible? No. You don't sin when you're praying. You sin when you get away from the Bible and you get away from praying. That's when you sin. Because faith cometh by reading God's Word. By praying. It's trusting God's Word and reminding ourselves of God's Word. So, these are ways in which we are successful and we lay aside these weights which so easily encircle us and surround us. And then it says, running with the endurance or patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. As we said earlier, this is not a dash. This is a marathon. I don't know why they did this, but when I was in high school, for some crazy reason, I was a baseball player. And then they had track players. I thought people who played track was stupid. Why would you want to run around a track, just run around in circles, and for no good reason? I mean, what's the big deal? By yourself. Or put a stick in your hand and try to jump over a bar. I mean, stick a big ball in your hand and see how far you can throw the thing. I mean, to me, it just didn't make a whole lot of sense. But when we were in high school, for some reason, they had this one time, he says, you know, we're going to have the baseball players play the track players on the track field, not the baseball field. I don't know why they did this, but anyway, I was picked to run the 440. At least on the 440 was one trip around the track. I knew that. And so we took off, and you know, I was pretty good usually in my category, and I thought, yeah, I got this nailed, and I took off, and man, I was way ahead of everybody. Went around the first turn, I was still way ahead of everybody. About the halfway around the track, I saw, something's gone wrong with my legs. Something wrong with my legs. What's going on here, you know? All of a sudden, they begin to feel like lead. And I come around the final turn, and I was barely running. And everybody just ran past me. All these track guys just ran past me. And you know, I'm sure they were laughing inside. Look at that guy there. He can't even finish the race. And it was a terrible feeling. But you know, it's because I was running as a dash, and it was a marathon. And they had practiced, and they had trained as a marathon. I had trained as a dash. And that's the way a lot of Christians are, isn't it? They take off like a ball of fire for a week or a month or several months or a year, and then what happens? They fizzle out. So what happened to Jones, though? I don't know. I haven't seen him. I don't know what's going on. It's a marathon. So run with patience. Solomon was a great man, but he ended his life as a fool. He died a fool. He loved many strange women. Saul died as a fool. How many of you remember George Mueller? What was he famous for? An orphanage in Bristol. Who said? I didn't hear it. Okay, yeah, that's right. Faith and prayer, that's right. He was famous for the orphanage. How many of you know that what he did at 70 years of age? You're right. Kind of an evangelist. At the age of 70, he started a 20-year evangelistic campaign. 20 years of his life when he was 70 as an evangelist. It's a marathon, folks. It's not a dash. What are most people doing at 70? They're looking. Everybody lives to retire. Hey, retirement's in heaven. It isn't down here. It's not down here. Look at the Mormons. They practice this. They retire and they go to the mission field. A lot of them do. Serious Mormons, when they retire, they go to the mission field. They got the time then. When you're retired, you got time. You may not have the health. But if you got health, do something. You don't have the responsibilities of family. You don't have the responsibilities of earning an income. George Mueller started his evangelistic campaign at age 70. 20 years. I don't have tonight time to develop the rest of it, but it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't look at people around you in the race. And sure don't look at people behind you. Well, I'm ahead of that guy. I'm doing pretty good. So, you know, a lot of Christians run the Christian race like a lot of people look at heaven. Well, I think I'll get to heaven because I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as this person over here, so I think I got a good chance. My word, I've tried to do what's right most of my life. I got a good chance, haven't I? Isn't that the way most people think? That's the way a lot of Christians run their Christian life. Well, I'm not doing too bad. I'm ahead of those people down there. Hey, here's the people you got to look at right here. Hebrews chapter 11. Don't look at those people over there, those carnal American Christians. Look at the Hebrews chapter 11. Look at the Christians there. That's the standard. Those are the people that are handing you the baton, not the carnal American Christians. Well, I don't have time to finish the rest of it. If you can finish it, think about Jesus Christ is the primary witness that the Scriptures call us to look at. Look at His life. Look at how He ran His life, rally. Look at the contradiction He endured. Look at the hardships He faced. Look at how He finished the race. What was one of the last things He said on the cross? It is finished. The devil tried to get Him off the track 100 different ways, 100 different times. He stayed the course. He said, it's finished. Because He finished His course, we have salvation. You know, the thought struck me this last week, and I you think of the divine person, the Godhead, and you say, well, Jesus is God, and he's going to finish the race. He's God. He's not going to quit. But he had the option to. He actually had the option of quitting. You think about it. If we decided, Father, I don't think I'm going to go through with this. I really don't think this is a good plan. He could have said that. And if he'd have said that, we'd have been just like the fallen angels. No salvation. The demonic world has no salvation because Christ did not die for one single fallen angel. He only died for humanity because he finished the course. It's finished. So, think about this. How many people in your immediate family and future generations are depending upon you finishing your course, your race, by faith? If you look back on some of you, look back on some of your family history, you said, nobody before me was a Christian. I don't have anybody to compare with. I'm starting all over. Okay, you're the first part, you're the first runner in the, what do they call that? Relay. Yeah, the relay. You're the first one passing off the baton. But those people you're going to pass it off to are depending on you finishing your race in a good way. Think about that. All right. Father, we thank you for these illustrations in Scripture. And these are not stories of super people, and these are stories of a super God who empowered ordinary people to do extraordinary things by faith. Lord, we're just like they were. We've been called to run a race just like they were called, and we have the same resources they had. In fact, we even have greater resources. We have a complete Bible. We have the cross. We have the history of the Messiah who's already come. And so we have so much more than they had. Help us to take advantage of these resources. Help us to lay aside every weight which would easily beset us, and help us to run with patience this marathon you called us to run in, and help us to finish our course well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.